Living in Time, founded Bible study lesson number 99. This is submitted also, known as Obedience to God and Man, Bible study lesson number 11, a special coming outside my regular series. I pray we never read this to you, but it's coming outside or whatever. We've been dealing with the law of the divine establishments for temporal living. We're down to number 5. Divine institution. Establishment of teaching of marriage. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 to 25. Today is November the 2nd, 2009. Before we begin, let's pause for a while prayer to give you the time to make sure you're in the Holy of the Spirit and actually allow you to teach the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. We again thank you for the privilege of teaching this class. We pray each one of study this will grow in spiritual and grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be in your plan. I say amen. The issue of marriage is a very important issue today. It's very controversial in our lives. Marriage was created by God as were all the other laws, and therefore they're absolute laws. And incapable of being changed by the interpretation of man. Today we live in a political correct environment. Long ago the government usurped the right to create and establish marriage in the name of war and sell doctors and licenses for doing so. They have no basis in the divine law for doing it. But they did it. And it does add instability within a nation. And it does repeatedly submit, I should say, in the fact that keeping the Russian decree was married to him and he was his part, was a part of man, logical order. But marriage is a creation of God, Genesis chapter 3, verses 20 to 25. And the man who remains for all the cattle, the birds of the sky, and every beast of the field, but the animal was not found, a helper suitable for him, the American family. Translation. Point one. God did not design a man and a woman to live alone. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18a. And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Two. Every man needs a woman. To be his helpmate. And this goes against the things of today where marriage is once more on the downhill side of things. I don't know if it's the religious trend or a few of a generation ago where so many women decided to pass up God and follow the Protestant celibacy in the name of Christian church. So you can give up my head and come off the same track. You're not going to judge when I did it. I just lost too many men and women both. They went to the foreign field and committed celibacy contest. You are not married. And then it was on the foreign field and unified against the missionary problem. Minnesota is not always a Minnesota. For the God of God, he was out in the land. For a woman and a woman. He was a man who so had no contact. Three. Yes. Do not satisfy. That's companion. The place of a marriage partner. There's no thing to you because you may be a set lover dog or a lover dog. I think you got set for a dog. Not a gift set, you had to find a gift, but it's for a dog. But no animal was designed to take the place of a human partner. That's the verse we read in Genesis 2:20 to start off, and the man gave name to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, those I found a helper suitable for him. He was not allowed, did not find a helper. Four. Marriage is a commitment. Marriage is a commitment between a man and a woman in which they surrender their rights under the law of individuality to form the institution of marriage. They would have got to say this. Marriage is a commitment between a man and woman in which they surrender their rights under the law of individuality to form the institution of marriage. Genesis 2:24. And so it's called a man to leave his father and his mother and to cleave to his wife, and they should become one flesh. This verse emphasizes the complete identification of two personalities in that. It establishes the fact that God the Father designed and instituted marriage, and it was to be monogamous, heterosexual, and complete union of two persons. Lord Jesus Christ teaches in Mark 7, and Mark 10, 7, 9, it was to be permanent. Five. Marriage was designed to be a permanent temporal life relationship. Mark 10. 7 years. First call, a man to leave his father and mother and the two should become one flesh, not to further their along the two, but one flesh. what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. King James says, brother. No man would include the man's brother, the two partners in the man. The law, the sexual intercourse, provides the act of interest in the marriage. The law of sexual intercourse provides the act of interest in the marriage. And that there are two physical bodies, biological bodies, coming together, Genesis 2, 24 and 25. It is called to a man. Leave his father and his mother. Now Adam had no father and mother to leave. And so cleave to his wife, cleave there represents the means and the Hebrew sexual intercourse is issued here. And they shall become one flesh. And the man and the wife were both sexual and there was no sin. There is no sin in sexual relationships between a man and a woman and a man. There is no sin when they recognize and see each other naked. God says to be resulted, the two have committed themselves to each other. Now, God designed sexual intercourse for the purpose of teaching. Commitment of the marriage, as well as for pleasure between the husband and the wife, as well as for the purpose of procreation. Everything was taken in its own place, in its own time, in accordance with the will of God, the written word of God. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 32. How long will you go here and there, O faithless daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman will encompass the man. The woman encompassing the man is a picture of sexual intercourse. Two bodies come together. Now, the interest of the two together to marry is based upon the commission and the commitment of the law of individuality. The volitional commitment to marriage. The privacy of their own souls to make the decision to make the commitment. Choosing the right marriage partner so they're using responsibility up front in making that commitment. Both of them are to enjoy the marriage bed together, therefore teaching the concept of the sexual pleasure within it. The two of them, Adam and Eve, I believe, probably had sex with each other for 8 or 9 hundred years before the fall. God chose not to let them have children. You don't have to say that, I don't care. I believe they were in the garden, Adam was in the garden about 1900 years, and Eve about 900 years. They had to pass the test, the law of individuality and the law of marriage. Got them passed the first test, failed the second test. Let Eve influence them. Remember, there was no aging in the body because there was no sin. There was no, they went out of the curse of death. That's where the body didn't age. But how long they were there? I think 1,000 years based upon the principle of Peter, 1,000 years, a day is likened to 1,000 years, 1,000 years is likened to a day to God. You don't have to accept that, that's your prerogative. But I believe that. Now, when people come together in marriage, they have to make a commitment. Make a volitional decision to marry. Accept responsibility for that decision and make it within the privacy of their own soul.
have the right to benefit from that decision, enjoying the pleasure of the marriage in which sex is only one. It's the companionship, there's the whole idea and concept there. Two people growing old together. Then there is the law of accountability. They have to reap what they've sown in the marriage. There will be good times and bad. Why? Because, as I have taught, marriage is two old sin natures cohabitating together. So every person has an old sin nature, even if they're saved. You see, then marriage is for Christians, is to make their marriage built upon the principles of the Word of God. Now, when a man and a woman join themselves together for sexual intercourse, the Bible teaches that they're married. Well, that shocks and offends people today. And if we enforce the standard based upon this, though, in our society, we would have a different way of life because men would have to assume responsibility for taking care of the woman that they chose to seduce, shall we say. Even when the woman is a willing companion. First Corinthians 6:16 says, "What, know ye not that which is joined to a harlot is one body, for two cities to be one flesh?" Here she brings that in marriage, she made it clear, it used to be in the state of South Carolina, I don't know if it still is, but for a long period of time, the state of South Carolina was a law for man and woman slept together overnight, they were married. Common law marriage was recognized. That was the shortest period, but there used to be recognized periods of common law marriage all over. It is interesting that the Bible never forbids polygamy, nor does it promote polygamy. But sincerely, to what I got to say, there's not one example of a happy polygamous marriage found in the Word of God. And marriage is a part of bringing order to society. And if every time a man's laid around with a woman, he was responsible for her till death in their part, pretty soon he would be so busy working sunups and sundowns to support the women he wouldn't have time to lay around. You say you're being facetious, yes, to a point. I'm trying to make a point here, and the point is that marriage is entered into by a man and a woman, that sex is designed to be inside of marriage, not outside of marriage. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that commits fornication sinneth against his body." Fornication is premarital sex. Adultery is postmarital sex, outside of marriage. Principle. Rape does not establish a marriage because there is no free will commitment of a woman who is raped. Point 7. The sex act brings a person under the law of responsibility for the soul with reference to marriage. The sex act brings a person under the laws of responsibility for the soul. With reference to marriage, the union of two people under the law of marital responsibility. Look at Proverbs 31:11-31. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain if she does him good and not evil. All the days of her life she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is a merchant, like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions of her maiden. She considers a field and buys it for her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lap does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distance. Her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor. She stretches out to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow. For a household, the clothes are scarlet. She makes covering for herself. Her clothing is fine linen, purple. Her husband is known in the gates where he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She is well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and of her work. Praise her in the gates. The key to this lady's beautiful character is her spiritual life. She is a godly woman who fears the Lord. The whole concept of her life, if she's committed to her marriage and her family, is to the glory of God. That she was a wife in the dispensation of the Hebrews. In the age of law. Ephesians 5:22-23. Brings it down to our dispensation. By the way, that passage makes it clear it's not a sin for a woman to have a job.
Ephesians 5:21-33. Verse 21 says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Two Christian believers entering into a marital relationship must recognize that they both belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're both members of the royal family of God, they're children of God the Father. Therefore, they must recognize and apply the law of Christ as it relates to liberty, love. Liberty, our own personal individual rights. Love, our relationship to other believers, that we don't be a stumbling block to them. Expediency, as we deal with unbelievers, because you have children when they grow up, they will be unsaved until they're born again. If they become born again, hopefully they would. Law of supreme sacrifices, passing up certain things for the glory of God. The Royal Family Honor Code, Romans chapter 14, comes into effect in the first part of chapter 15. Respect for our fellow believers. That's our marriage partner. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Wives are to submit to the leadership of their husband in the home. Verse 33 says that they respect their husband. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even himself, and let the wife see that she has respect for her husband. The husband is to love her, though. The wife has to be taught to love her husband. She's a respondent, Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus 2, 4. That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. New American Standard, need to be taught how to love, according to King James. I like the word. I think taught brings a better concept into it. The wife is to live with her husband until death, Romans 7:2-3. For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so she is not an adulteress, so she rejoined another man. In Romans 7, 1-6, Paul introduced a new metaphor, that of a fruitful marriage. A Christian, because of his death with Christ, is free from the marriage to the law, is brought into a new marriage with Christ. A new union demands good living as his progeny. The believer who dies with Christ is released from bondage to the law and hence from bondage to sin and is free to experience the abundant life of Christ. The spiritual parallel is there with the temporal parallel. The temporal parallel is the commitment. The marriage till death do we part. And if you're divorced, so you put it on the blood, it's on the blood of Christ, and you move on. God still has a plan for you. God permits divorce, but I don't find anywhere in Scripture that God authorizes divorce. But grace covers a multitude of sins, responsibilities. I don't discriminate. I've had people under my ministry divorced several times, and people married to each other, the same person, for 60, 70 years. What 8. All those who enter the spirit of marriage through sex face the reality of certain rules, whether they know it or not. A, the woman is accountable for submission to the man's authority. But the man is not to be a tyrant. B, the man is accountable to the woman in the area of provision, protection, daily affection. Verses 23 to 28, for the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. That's why Christ isn't a tyrant. We're not allowed to be a tyrant. Comparison is to Christ. But as the church is subject to Christ also, the wives ought to be the husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You see, it's a love, it's a sacrificial love there, not a tyrant love. Not a what's in it for me love, it's a sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, they love their wives to lead them, to nurture them in the things of the Lord. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it just as Christ also does the church. Live with them faithfully throughout their life, Matthew 19, 3 to 9. Matthew 19, 3 to 9. And some Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And he answered and said, have you not read? He created them from the beginning, made them male and female. And said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Sexual intercourse, God permits it, and therefore it is a certification of marriage being described there. They said to him, why then does Moses command to give her a certificate and divorce? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not, has not been that way. I say, you ever divorce his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Moses made a concession with regard to God's intention that marriage be lifelong and monogamous. Deuteronomy 24, 1 to 4. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. The latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. If the latter husband dies, who took her to be his wife, and the former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife. And she has been defiled, for there is an abomination before the Lord. You shall not bring Son of the Lamb, which the Lord your God gives you an inheritance. The meaning of this passage on divorce is this, that the events of verses 1 to 3 take place. The woman is divorced from her first husband, marries a second one who divorces her, or she divorces or dies. Restriction of verse 4 apply. Her first husband cannot remarry her. The passage cannot be constrained as commanding divorce, only as regulating an existing practice. Charles Ryrie believes that indecency here meant some repulsive or indecent exposure rather than adultery for which there was an official test taught in Numbers 5, 11 to 31. That's 9. Marriage begins as a sole relationship when free will is involved in the sex act between the man and the woman. My apology, I let the tape run beyond where I intended it for it to go. I had read you the passage under point 8. All of those who know the spirit of marriage through sex face the reality of certain rules, whether they know it or not. The one accountable for submission to the man's authority, Ephesians 5:22, but the man is not to be a tyrant. And being the man is accountable to the woman in areas of provision, protection, daily affection, Ephesians 5:23-28. I point out the husbands will love their wives and lead them, verse 23, nurture them in the things of Christ, verse 29, live with them faithfully for life, Matthew 19:3-9. And explaining that, I took you over to the original concept of Moses. I don't know how much you follow this. We'll get on the copy tape. Sometimes the copy tapes are shorter than the other tape, but I took you over to the original writing of it related to the cause of divorce and marriage. Came out of I had to take a drink of coffee for my throat. Came out of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. We saw that Moses made a concession with regard to the father's intention that marriage be lifelong and monogamous. We saw from there that the indecency related to him putting away the wife, though. When Moses wrote issued the permission for certificates of divorce, put for practice that was going on in Israel, not approved by God's directive will, but was being allowed on a permissive will. That Moses made the word indecency there, Charles Ryan believes, has to do with, not with adultery at all, because there was a test given in Scripture related to under the Mosaic law to determine the issue of adultery in Numbers 5:11-31, so he believes the indecency was some repulsive or indecent exposure rather than adultery. He points out that the first husband was never to remarry a woman if he put her away. She married another man. The word balance line too, when the tape kicked over, I realized I'd gone too far. Point 9, marriage begins as a sole relationship when free will is involved in the sex act between the man and the woman. And the principle of the sole relationship both precedes and follows the sex act. In Genesis chapter 2, before Moses has sex with Eve, he accepts her. He says in verse 23, this is very important for you to understand. Genesis 2:23, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man, woman, or isha. I-S-H-S-H-A-H in Hebrew, similar to ish, I-S-H meaning man, reflects the fact that woman was derived from man. The word itself comes from the root word meaning to be soft. The husband must be tender in his relationship to his wife. He must not be hard and cruel because he must relate to her from soul love. And so that she can give him reciprocal love. The husband has to deposit love in the soul of the woman. And she responds. We've taught this before. Now I pulled out some notes that I did that I had developed and never put into the computers and stuff and had misplaced along the way that came back. And I'm relating to the essence of the soul after I taught the soul, and this is a good place to interject it. Because I did some expansion on the soul, and I needed to expound upon it as it relates to the marriage here. It's a good way to do it. And I point out to you that you have self-consciousness. 1 Kings 17:21, Acts 20:10, Genesis 2:7, and 35:18, the first facet of the soul. Self-consciousness. The second facet of the soul would be mentality, Titus 1:5 and 2 Timothy 1:7. We're able to perceive and to understand. Perception, understanding. So the third facet of the soul is actually understanding, Ephesians 1:18, Luke 24:45. Look at Ephesians 1:18 for just a moment. This is a new way to look at the soul in greater detail. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the understanding, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance, strength. The eyes of your heart may be open. This is the core, the center of life, the right bank of the soul there. The purpose of understanding, the eyes of your understanding, the King James translation. And that's a good way to put it down there because there has to be understanding in the soul of man. Ephesians 1:18, the King James translation. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Or the riches of glory of his inheritance. And the saints. So the soul has in it the ability of understanding. Luke 24:45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Alright, mentality has perception. And understanding is broken down into comprehension and faith for the believer. A little advance on what we're doing here. So in relationship to marriage, you have volition, you understand who you are, self-conscious, you understand who you are. You have mentality, you are able to perceive the woman. Understand who she is and the potential of marriage and to perceive the concept of marriage. You have understanding of what you're entering into. Comprehension and faith. Wherefore you have the conscience. Romans 2:15 and 1 Timothy 3:9. The conscience gives you norms and standards. Five, you have your viewpoint, which is judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:12. Six, you have the memory. 2 Peter 3:1. Memory consists of past information. You have past information, you have present reality. The memory center consists of past events, as you perceive them, and present reality as you perceive it. 2 Peter 3:1, gives you the memory. We've gone through this before. Seven, you have a will though, John 1:13. Not just volition, but you have will, John 1:13. And this was a part of the soul facet that I left out, that I should not have left out. Which were born not of, blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of the will, not of the will of man, but of God. All right, there's the will of the Lord, so nature, there's the natural will of man himself. And there's the will of God. We possess will. Will consists of desires and purpose and design. Will consists of desire, purpose, design. Sensibility is a part of the will. Discrimination and impulse comes out of sensibility. You have mission, Genesis 2:16-17, Joshua 24:15. Because your mission must face the issues of divine viewpoint, human viewpoint, which comes from your own nature, or satanic viewpoint. As you have to choose for yourself, Joshua 24:15. And you have emotions, which are the responses of the soul. You also have affections. Affections are not the same as emotions. Affections are how you initiate outward to someone. The emotions are how you respond to the facts and the things that are going on around you. We've taught all this before. And we had the only one that was put in there by Clarence Larkin so long ago and got took out by my former Didaskalos and brought in there. Imaginations. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, I'm the doctor of soul, and I wished I'd had these other notes. I completely forgot that I evaluated this out beyond this many years ago. I haven't taught it since I don't know when. And I came across the handwritten notes on it. Ephesians 3. It says, now the end that is able to be exceedingly abundant above all that we ask, that's prayer or think, that's includes our imaginations, daydreams and night dreams, according to the power that worketh in us. We all have imaginations. That's a part of the soul. Now, when you come into the institution of marriage, you have to make a volitional decision. I'm going to marry this person. Once you're married to him, you have to make a volitional decision. I'm married to him, you'll have to report. I've got to make it work. If you're divorced, that's on the blood of Christ, confession, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Move on, it's too late, you can't change the past. Met a lady one time years ago, and witnessed to her, and got all of it, it was a born again believer. He had a drug addiction, and I put in no doctor information. He was going to one, but he was working on the ferry boat. As a cook cooking with little hamburgers and stuff on a ferry boat that I rode. And she would be, I was on the one she came over, she just got all over and cleaned up, she was riding the boat, I would come across from Kingston to Edmund. When I first met her, she was standing at the dock waiting for the boat, and she'd yell, her boat was tied up, she was getting ready to get on the boat to take us back. She was standing there reading, saw Solomon, we got into her conversations. Got to know her, she lived up over the islands. She'd take the boat to Edmunds, and then she'd have to drive up and take another boat to Whidbey Island. Had her girl, teenager, 12, 13 years old. Divorced from this guy, gotten saved after the divorce. People in church told her she had to go back and marry the guy, even though he beat her, almost killed her. Had her on drugs, he was a drug addict, wasn't saved. They said, no, you're still married to her, go back. Well, she's had the blood of Christ, she moves on. Evil people can be with their legalistically twist things around, understand nothing of grace. The application, a woman is not supposed to divorce the husband, I agree, I teach that. But that's spiritual law relating to believers, we can't do anything about unbelievers. They're under God's law, they're under Satan's law. Ephesians chapter 2. But the issue is that we can discuss things with a believer, but no person saved or lost, no woman, is still in an abusive situation. And like a known in divorce, known as also separation. One has to be protected. But we're not dealing with a law of divorce here. We're dealing with the basic principles of marriage. You enter into the marriage, you make a volitional decision, two believers to get married.
They're trying to make a responsible front decision. I'm going to live with this person for the rest of my life. This is not libido. There's actually love and a reciprocal love from the woman for the love deposited in the soul by the man. The promise of the soul to make their own decision and not coerced by someone else. Anticipate the marriage being profitable, the fact that both of them will find soul happiness and as well as physical happiness in the marriage. You can't live on sex forever. You grow old. The body falls down. The woman's menstrual cycle once a month is a reminder that sex is a part of marriage, but it's not the issue of marriage. The primary issue is soul compatibility. You must recognize that. All right, so you make a volitional decision. You base it upon your viewpoint judgment, 1 Corinthians 5:12. To approach something from the right viewpoint, you should approach it from the viewpoint of marriage as an institution from God for blessing and temporal life. What have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? The church must learn the judgment of unbelievers to God. Make sure it sets its own house in order. The same is true in marriage. And because husband and wife must work together on the right of private judgment, and self-evaluation to make the marriage work. And the affections, they reach out to each other in a love relationship. Colossians 3:2 is the center of affections. In the soul, Colossians 3:2. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. Your affections should reach up to the things above. You should think about the things of God. You should reach out about them. Emotions, of course, respond. We've taught that before, right? We have five gates of the body, the five senses, seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, and feeling. You see your future marriage partner, and when you're married, your current marriage partner. You hear, you listen to him, means hear and obey, listen to a kuro. You feel them in the sex act and holding hands and hugging and cuddling, whatever it may be, is a feel touch there. Relationship. We have the two gates of taste and smell. See is found in Ephesians 1:18, Job 35:14, hearing in John 5:24, Job 4:12, 13:13, and 33:16. Taste in 1 Peter 2:2-3, smell in Solomon 1:3, 5:5-13, and feel in Psalm 33:1-8. These are all physical senses. All right, you bring the soul together with the body relationship. The kiss, which Scripture speaks of, is nothing in the world but the application of, you could say, of taste to the issue. You get to know each other. All five senses relate to intimacy in marriage. And I want you to understand this, but the intimacy is felt within the soul. There are six passions that we have. Love, Solomon 8:16, Hebrew is ahava, A-H-A-B-A-H. Hate, Psalm 97:10, which is sane, S-A-N-E. Joy, 1 Corinthians 13:6, which is in the Greek, Sunkahiro, S-U-N-C-H-A-I-R-O, Sunkahiro. Torah is 4, Matthew 10:28, P-H-O-B-E-O, in Greek. Grief, Psalm 119:158, the Hebrew is Kut, Q-U-W-T. And 6, anger, Ephesians 4:26, in the Greek is Argizo, R-G-I-Z-O. Now the gates that draw you to each other in marriage are imagination, conscience, memory, and reason and affections. Ephesians 3:27. All these are brought together and draw you. and should continually draw you in your marriage day by day, in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, till death do we part, standing by each other. Verse 20, we'll take verse 20 to start with. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that which you ask or think, or ask his prayer. Think includes daydreams, night dreams, imagination, according to power that works within us. To him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus and all generations forever and ever. Amen. Your imaginations and your conscience come together. Your norms and standards with your memory and reason, which gives you reality of life and affections. To recognize that our love for Christ has to be carried out in our love for our marriage partner. But the principle of incest, which I've given you, soul relationship proceeds and follows the sex act. Proceeds and follows the sex act. Point 10. When that responsibility is violated, there is a misery in the soul. When that responsibility is violated, there is a misery in the soul. Jeremiah 3:1. God says if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not the land be completely polluted with your heart with many lovers, yet you turn to me, declares the Lord. Deuteronomy 24:1-4 forbid a man divorce from his wife to remarry her if she had been married in the meantime, even if her seven husbands died and divorced her. Israel's spiritual defilement made divine reconciliation difficult, yet you turn to me. Better would be you return, in the translation should be you return to me. Israel had violated the law by her adulterous worship in the high places, the bare heights. Like an Arab reading the plunder passing caravan, like a harlot soliciting clouds. In verse 2, lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see where you have been violated by the rules you have set for them. Like the Arab in the desert, you have polluted the land with the harlotry and with your wickedness. The Arabs would plunder the caravans and rape the women. I would allow responsibility violated, there is misery in the soul. The principle relates to why sexual athletes who visit many bedrooms and the women with many lovers never truly satisfied. Jeremiah 3:1, Proverbs 5:11. The woman who lives for sex and sleeps with whoever she can sleep with in promiscuity finds herself hopelessly unfulfilled and miserable in her soul. And the older she grows, the more miserable and bitter she becomes. And you grow at your latter end when your flesh and your body are consumed. Ezekiel 16:26-36. I'll let you read that passage for yourselves. We're running short of time. I want to finish the doctrine of marriage. I can. This will one class. Personally, one man cannot be a husband to many women and find soul satisfaction. That's why God designed it one man for one woman. As I said, if you examine the doctrine of the issues of polygamy in Scripture, you never find a happy polygamous marriage. But I have to be honest, the Bible never says thou shalt not be polygamous. It just says if you do, you're going to reap what you sow, misery. Polygamy was, of course, allowed to keep some kind of a system of order in society. No, it wasn't so that they could quickly build a race of people, as some people teach. It was for order society. The man gets in the veto and finds a woman in heat, and they get together and cohabitate for sex relationship, that quotation, and they need to marry. Be considered married. But one woman cannot respond as she should to more than one man. Never, even though polygamy is permitted in Scripture, polygamy was never a woman with more than one man. the polygamy that was tolerated and only tolerated in Scripture, and brought murder in the soul with it, was between the man and more than one woman. A woman cannot have more than one husband because she cannot have more than one head. 4:6, the law of adultery applies to it when a man or a woman is in the married relationship with other partners. The law of adultery applies when a man or a woman enters into a married relationship with other partners. Separately, the law of adultery judges men and women alike and becomes an offense to the innocent party. Matthew 5:27-32. It judges both of them equally. So in many over the years, what I've seen is adulterous relationships related to Christianity, and often the people in the church condemn the man and forgive the woman. God didn't see it that way. They're both guilty under the law, not excusing either one of them. Matthew 5:27-32, you have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already. And it's hard. I've taught this passage for years. I totally believe that by the face of the earth has committed adultery sometime or other, or fornication, the word marriage yet before the age of puberty, because everybody's had sexual fantasies. You might have been 13 years old when you had them, or 15, but you had them. God uses this other principle of Romans that takes out the law of sin and goes short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, nor one. There is none that seeketh after God. I believe in position and total depravity. There are stages of degeneracy. As you go downward, it's the word to reprobate mind. Pick that path instead of the upward path of God. Verse 29, if you have a right eye that makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better that you, for you that one of the parts of your body perish, that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you that one part of your body perish than for your whole body to go to hell. This is strong language used to emphasize the comparison sin is so dangerous because it leads to eternal condemnation. It would be better to lose hands or eyes temporarily than to lose life eternally. But it's not something for someone to do every so often. Someone mutilates himself under misunderstanding of this. Verbal establishment offenses occur when one person harms another person in some way. On the violation of the law of responsibility of the soul. First of all, that's the responsibility involved. There is no violation. See, since men and women are in the marriage, they have responsibility in specific areas, violates that responsibility of establishment offense. And indeed, the doctrine is also a spiritual offense because it violates the spiritual law. 4:7, fornication or wrong sex in any area violates man's law because the man's body is designed for the wife and the wife's body is designed for the husband. 1 Corinthians 7:3-4. Let your husband fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Each body belongs to the other one. Marriage is a two-way street. 9:8, the law of divorce, the man of death, Deuteronomy 24:1-4, 1 Corinthians 7:3. Abel is a principle of permission for marriage to die. Any man's responsibility is to live under specific conditions such as physical death, assertion of certain types of medication. So a man walks away from responsibility as a husband and has nothing more to do with his wife, the wife is rather an obligation to follow his policy. This is establishment of that is the reason for Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 7:15. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not in the bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. The adultery can destroy soul capacity for marriage responsibility. Proverbs 6:32-33. So divorce is permitted. Matthew 19:7-9. From the innocent party if desired, there is no mandate to divorce. 4:9. I think I got my numbers all off here. Marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman. When one person ends it by walking away from responsibility, that person is guilty of both an establishment and spiritual offense, Matthew 19:9. We're pulling a wild man along, Ephesians 5:25 and Titus 2:4. I'll get this on tape and then we'll go back over it in the next class. Hey, this affection isolates one member of the human race as a sexual partner for all sexual fulfillment. Then this affection is a sharing quality toward all of the pressures of life. The problems of one as the problems of both, 1 Peter 3:7. So this affection isolates one member of the human race as a social partner for life apart from other members of the family, Genesis 3:24. Then this affection becomes the motivation for the fulfillment of the law of responsibility toward each other. We'll review this in the next class and look up some of these scriptures. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. We'll accomplish all you designed it for. Sanctified and blessed, we ask you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Say, and so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.